115 in the blue, if you want to mark your books.
You have a copy of the family news? Appreciate Kelly doing the family news for us. I know I must drive her crazy with my font and spacing. I think we both use Microsoft Word. Sometimes my margins are not the same as hers. I know you can read that little circle up there, can't you? Right? Everybody got a copy of that? Hope you didn't look at that page if you've seen it. It says, man alive, look at all those scriptures on there. He's going to discuss every one of those. We'll be here to 4 o'clock. In our lesson a few weeks ago, we had a lot of scriptures from Galatians. And I decided to take one of the main ones in those lessons we had. Galatians, the second chapter, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. As you see on the family news there on page 4, Christ living in me is the theme of this lesson. And for the most part, we're just going to read scripture and not make much comment. Paul told Timothy to give heed to reading. And so that's why it's not going to take us all day to look at this lesson, because we'll be making very few comments. But what we have here is, in that little circle that you can't read, is this circle here. Now, there may be other areas of our life as a Christian, but I have 5 here. And I have them sectioned off into pie-shaped sections. And there will be a little overlapping occasionally from one to the other. But we're going to look at 3 of these pie-shaped points here in this circle. The circle represents our whole life as we have Christ living in us. And the problem will be, when we do a chart like this, is say, okay, I like this section here, and that's all that's necessary. But that's not what the circle represents. We have down here the political. We have the commercial, we have the social, domestic, and spiritual. And as I said, I think all 5 of those areas describe our life. Even if you're not a Christian, some of these areas, of course, you're affected by commercial things, political, social, and even domestic. And you should be, of course, affected by the spiritual. And so let me say this too before we forget to say it at the end of this lesson, because this is a 2-part lesson and this is the first part of it. And the second part will be next week, Lord willing, that as we read these scriptures, concentrate on what they are saying, yes, but don't concentrate on the fact, okay, we're looking at the political realm as far as what is a Christian. This is civil governments here and in that pie there. Don't concentrate and say, okay, there's the scripture. I read that one. Click that one off, okay. Click this one off and click that one off and click that. Okay, everything's fine. It's not a matter of clicking things off or checking things off. It's a matter of Jesus living in us because of what we're going to be reading and becoming like Him. It's our life as a Christian. And as the passage here in Galatians 2, verse 20, the life that I live by faith, I live in Christ. It's His life, Him living in me. I think you see what we're saying. Romans 12. Now, I don't know if you'll be able to turn to all of these passages. Let me state this, if you can, fine. But I may not be pausing long enough for you to go to them, because, as I said, I'm going to read them without making any comment for the most part. Romans 12, to get us started here. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Let me add, I should say, these passages that we're going to have here on this chart are not connected with any particular pie in that previous chart. This is an overview of what we'll be looking at. In 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verse 31, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Colossians 3, verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through Him to God our Father. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 15, see that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. In 1 Peter 2, verse 17, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Now, you could probably classify on that chart, or that pie chart, if you will, every one of those passages. But these are passages that talk about our lives and what we are to be in Christ. The first one that we want to look at, as you can see possibly on this chart again, is the one in yellow here. Civil, political, as I got down here. But the civil governments, things that have to do with governing the life of a Christian when it comes into that realm. I don't recall if it was on Wednesday evening some time ago or Sunday morning class, we talked about whether or not a Christian has any responsibility to the civil government that we live under. So that's what we're going to be looking at here. The first passage is in Matthew, the 17th chapter, verse 24 through 27. There's an illustration here for us. When they came to Capernaum, those who collected the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and said, so these tax collectors are asking Peter a question. Does your teacher not pay the 2 drachma tax? He said, yes. And when he came into the home, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth collect customs or poll tax? From their sons or from strangers? Peter said, from strangers. Jesus said to him, then the sons are exempt. However, so that we do not offend them, go to the sea, throw in a hook, take the first fish that comes up,
And when you open his mouth, you will find a shackle. Take that, give it to them for you and me. So rather than give offense to the tax collectors, Jesus instructed Peter to pay the tax to them, or for him and Peter, himself and Peter. The funds came from an unusual source, but they still paid the tax, civil tax. Mark the 12th chapter, verse 14 through 17. They came to him and said, "Teacher, we know that you are faithful and defer to no one," or that you are truthful, I'm sorry, didn't read it correctly. We know that you are truthful and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay a poll tax to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, "Why are you testing me? Bring me a denarius to look at." And they brought him one, and he said, "To whom, whose likeness and inscription is this?" And they said to him, "Caesar's." Jesus said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they were amazed at him. Now these people that came to Jesus were coming to him to ensnare him. The Pharisees and the Herodians questioned him about paying tribute to Caesar. What's our conclusion? Well, Luke's account in Luke 20, verse 22 through 24 is parallel. But let's look at Romans 13. Verse 1 through 8. "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those exist, have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists God, what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, and an avenger of who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed." We're familiar with God's purpose. What Paul says there is the purpose of civil government. All people should be subject to the governing authorities. Need I say that we are subject to them insofar as they are doing that which is righteous, asking us to do something that is not righteous, is not what we're talking about here, or what Paul is talking about. Philippians, the first chapter, verse 12 through 14. "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear." The information and arrest of Paul here in Rome was known to the guard, certainly. It was common knowledge in Caesar's court and to the Praetorian Guard.
And Paul's courage to speak to those people as he did served to strengthen the brethren to also teach and preach without fear of politics. Paul is an example here of one who did not seek to raise a ruckus, shall we say, or incite riots, didn't send out the brethren to come to campaign for him that he was falsely accused, but he used the position that he was in relation to the civil government, that is of Caesar's household or Caesar's guards, to the furtherance of the gospel. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 and 2 says, "First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity." Amen. Included in the prayer of Christians is that of petitions in behalf of rulers, that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life. Did Paul say for the good rulers or just for the evil rulers we should pray? In Titus, the third chapter, the first part of verse 1, Paul told Titus to remind Christians to be subject to rulers and authorities. In 1 Peter, the second chapter, verse 13, beginning, Peter says, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God, honoring all people. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." Submit yourselves, Peter says, for the Lord's sake, to those who are in authority, or the kings, or governors, or whatever, that by so doing you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. There's much could be said about the political realm in which we exist today. Evil men are in government today in our country and others as well. And we're not to let that evil that they produce affect our lives. But as Paul said, pray for those that we may lead a quiet and tranquil life. Okay, the next one we have here is commerce. And we're talking about here the businesses that we may be engaged in. Then we're talking about industry, we're talking about professions, agriculture, that type of thing. Can we as Christians, should we as Christians be involved in commerce? In Acts the 18th chapter, verse 3, it says, "He came to them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working, for by trade they were tent makers." You remember the context here is right in the middle of it, and he's talking about Paul coming to Aquila and Priscilla. They were tent makers, and they followed this trade in order to earn their living. It was an honorable living. And so Aquila and Priscilla and Paul made tents. And it's an honorable thing to be involved in commerce, whereby you can earn the necessary things to provide food, clothing, shelter, etc. 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verse 11, 12. "To this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty, and are poorly clothed, and are roughly treated, and are homeless. And we toil, working with our hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure." Even though Paul was in a situation that when he was talking to the Corinthians, whatever that is kind of described there, he says, "We toil, working with our hands." It's an honorable thing to do.
Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verse 28. He who steals, steal no more, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands that what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Paul evidently, he was talking to Christians who in former days were thieves and were taught to quit stealing here by Paul and labor with their own hands that they could share to others. And the implication is that you will have whereby to support yourself and be able to share to others. Commerce is good in the sense that Paul is talking about in these passages. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 9, "For you recall, brethren," he talks to the Thessalonians, "our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaimed to you the gospel of Christ." Paul's thought was that I'm going to labor, making tents with Aquila and Priscilla and so forth, so that I'll not be a burden to you, that you'll not have to support me. Paul worked night and day to avoid being burdened to those brethren materially. Did that mean that he never did accept support from them? No. Read the Philippian letter. In 1 Thessalonians, the fourth chapter, verse 11 and 12, "Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need." I'm reading, by the way, from the English Standard Version. Paul commanded the brethren there to also work with their hands so as to avoid being in need and in order to behave properly toward those who this version calls outsiders. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6 through 12, Paul says, "Now we commend you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to this," just as I got through saying, the Philippians did send to Paul, not that we do not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you so that you would follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order: if anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we hear that some among you, leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread." The unruly people here that Paul refers to in verse 6 was that of a brother who refused to work and support himself and his family. Paul, by inspiration, says, if anyone, and we're all familiar with this passage, aren't we? If anyone will not work, neither let him eat. And we could go back to the political situation today and talk a whole lot about entitlements, couldn't we? But that's not our purpose right now. We see in 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." So we see that in the realm of our lives in Christ as Christians, there is a realm in which we are to act in the political realm. There is a way that we ought to look at those who are in civil authority. And also there is a way that we are to act or to behave in relation to commerce, in relation to providing for ourselves and for others. But also the third thing we'll look at this morning is a social realm. I know you can't read this small print, but that's community relationships, PTA, Red Cross, Optimist Clubs, Scouting, et cetera, et cetera. Excuse me. Now, as I said, some of this might overlap if you think about it, but the social
and commerce. Well, there some of that might go together, but anyway, if you think of other realms that we don't have here, let me know. But I think eventually, at least I did anyway, saw that there's only these areas. But now let's look at the social realm. In Luke, the 10th chapter, verse 30 through 37, we're all familiar with this, but let's look at it again. The Samaritan who showed mercy. Jesus replied and said, and this is right in the middle of the context, I realize, he's giving them an example that sometimes called a parable, may not have been. And so he's going to teach these people, one man in particular, a lesson. He said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also came. When he came to the place, saw him, and passed by on the other side. A Samaritan who was on journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever you spend, when I return, I will repay. Which of these do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, this man answering Jesus, the one who showed mercy toward him. Jesus said to him, go and do the same. He didn't say to the man, go to the government down there, the city hall. The city has set aside $40 million to take care of this man. You get the point. In the social realm, when we have the ability, as this man did, the Samaritan, the priest and the Levite, they did probably, but they were not willing to do what Jesus said would have showed them to be neighbor to him. 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse 9 through 11. I wrote you in my letter, Paul says to the Corinthians, not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with immoral of the world, or with the covetous and swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But actually, Paul says, I wrote to you not to associate with so-called brethren if he is an immoral person, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. Now, I know that's right in the middle of the context, where the Corinthians had a fellow in their midst who's living with his father's wife, and he is telling them here, you need to discipline this fellow. And he goes ahead and talks about other people, other sins, if you will, other situations which you might find a brother in. This is how you take care of it. Why? Not to punish him, but to bring him to his senses. He thinks he's in fellowship with you. And so long as you are continuing in this, he said, you're puffed up. You're smug about it. He said, no. Any of these people, any people that have all of these, the immoral, covetous, idolater, reviler, drunkard, swindler, you withdraw yourself, not eat with him so that he will see that he doesn't have fellowship with you because he doesn't have fellowship with God. Now, this is in the social realm, but it's also in the spiritual. And Paul is trying to get them to see this is what they ought to do because you need to do it in order to save that fellow's soul. He'll come to his senses if he sees that you will not eat with him and so forth. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verse 24. Let no one seek his own good but that of his neighbor. Verse 31. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to either Jews or Greeks or to the church of God.
Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. Now, As I say, some of these overlap. Spiritually speaking, you make some spiritual application here. Socially speaking, we must seek the good for our neighbors. We must not cause anyone to stumble or violate his own conscience. That's particularly so, of course, in our relationship with brothers and sisters in Christ, but also with your neighbor next door and down the street and so on. Galatians 5, verse 4 has a similar thought. We to love our neighbors as ourselves. Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verse 5 through 9. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. There's some spiritual there involved, isn't it? But I want to show the social here. With good will, render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same things to them and give up threatening, both knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, where there is no partiality with him. And of course, Paul is talking in a time and place when there were slaves and masters. Slaves were to be obedient to their fleshly masters as though they were serving Christ. Masters do the same thing and refrain from threats against their slaves. Colossians, the 3rd chapter, verse 22 through 40, verse 6 of chapter 4 is the same thing. Slaves were to obey their masters as if they were working for the Lord. Masters were to grant justice and fairness to their slaves, remembering that their masters, both the slave and the master of the slave, had one master in heaven. Now, there is a spiritual aspect of what Paul is talking about here, talking to masters and slaves who are Christians, and we'll get to another thing in just a moment or in our next lesson. But here is a situation also that was a social situation common in the days of Paul. We'll say something about that in just a moment maybe. But 1 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, in verse 1, I urge entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men. We're to offer prayers and thanksgiving for all men. So that's the social realm in which we live. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 1 through 2, Paul instructed Timothy, all who are under a yoke as slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so as the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. Those who have believers as their masters must not be disrespectful to them because they are brethren, but must serve them all the more because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. Teach and preach these principles, Paul told Timothy. So here he's saying bondservants to regard their masters as worthy of honor, and believing slaves, believing masters, were to remember that they were brethren. And in a social relationship, if you will, maybe even back over there in commerce that we were talking about, we're not masters and slaves in the literal sense that those people were who bought and sold people, but we do serve other people, many of us, some of us who are masters who have other people who serve under us, who have bosses who are serving under, people serving under them. The principle is the same in that social realm or aspect, so to speak. In Titus, the 2nd chapter, verse 9 through 12, the instruction of the Holy Spirit to Titus is very similar to what we just read. Paul says, urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that they will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. So again, the bondservants are subject to their own masters in all things. And of course, Philippians, the 10th through the 19th verses, is a whole letter, actually, that Paul writes to Philemon about Onesimus, who was his slave, who had run away. He'd gotten to Rome, evidently had heard the gospel from Paul or maybe some of his companions there, and now he is a Christian. And so Paul sends him back to his master, Philemon. He's no longer a slave who has rebelled, but he is now a slave in Jesus Christ, and he is a beloved brother. And so Paul is entreating Philemon to treat him like that. He didn't tell him to release him. That's another story. But he tells him how you're to act now and go back to your beloved brother. 1 Peter, the second chapter, verse 11 and 12. Christians are to maintain excellent conduct among those who are not Christians. Verse 11 says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." And then in verse 18 through 21 of the second chapter of 1 Peter, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if you sin and are harshly treated, you endure with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps." So, in that day and time, servants were to be respectively submissive to their masters, whether their master is treating them unreasonable or not, thereby following in Christ's steps. Many of these examples are appropriate for New Testament situation of master-slave, but sometimes they will apply as well, as I said, to us today. Okay, that's it for today. Now just hang on to that. Next week, Lord willing, we'll come back to it and finish the other two pies in the chart. And make better or more application than what I've made today. But as I said a while ago, and I wanted to try to remember it, we read these passages. We can understand what they say. I don't recall any that were really difficult to understand. But the thing to do is Christ living in me. Every one of these passages that we read, Christ lived in his life. And if his heart becomes our heart, it's a heart thing. Yes, it's an attitude thing. Of course, attitude has to do with the heart, the mind. And so we do these things not because, okay, there's a scripture that says I ought to act that way when it's in the realm of politics, and I ought to act this way in the realm of commerce, and this way in the realm of social things, and so I'll just check that off and that off and that. That's not Christ living in us. It's because his word that we've read this morning is in our mind, and we're going to act in a certain way because of the faith that we have in him, that he is directing our lives and Christ living in us. Let's stand while we sing the song.